kids already know what to do. That's awesome. I don't have to say anything. They're just going. All right, kids, church. We're returning back to John chapter 6, where Jesus speaks of being the bread of life. We took a couple weeks off to look at Palm Sunday and look at the day that they were just kind of, some rightfully proclaiming him as their king, and some just getting caught up in the emotion of the day and not really knowing what they were proclaiming. And last week we looked at John's eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at that through two perspectives. We looked at the perspective of modernity. And the perspective of modernity is that we need to understand things scientifically. And so God gave us some scientific proof to look at. And I talked about how a case for Christ is built up among that. Like that's Lee Strobel is trying to give us facts and data, because a modernist is one who wants to have data and science and reason. But last week we also looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God, not just giving us the modernist perspective, but the postmodernist perspective. Postmodernity teaching us they don't really care so much about fact. More inclined and more in reason with what works best. And so I have said to us that what we find in America predominantly are those two worldviews, and here's God addressing those for us. And so we looked at that last week. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ does have some personal application. We now turn our attention back to the bread of life. John chapter 6 of your Bibles, verse 41 is where we'll begin reading today. John 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from," he who is from God, "he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And so, one more thing, I guess. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world," "and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That was a mouthful and I can't see. Sorry. Projector's not that. Good morning. All right, so we've been looking at this. Jesus made a bold statement a couple weeks ago, and the statement he made was, "I am the bread of life. I have come from heaven. I have come from heaven." Apparently at that statement, he's caught them by surprise or he's angered them. What I've been saying in the last several weeks as we look at John is that he's been speaking these truths to them on a spiritual level, and they're not getting it fully, and he continues to go at it trying to explain it to them, and they're still not getting it. What we would think by now that we would see is some enlightenment, because I feel like, to be honest with you, as I've read through we've read through the first six chapters of John, it seems that John continues to say the same thing. What he's saying is that Jesus is the life giver. And he's used the analogy of being water, and he's used the analogy of being bread, and he's constantly going back to the reality that Jesus is life. Jesus is the one that God had promised would provide life. It's this repetitive theme. And you would feel like the more it gets repeated, the more that people would be like, aha, we finally get it. And what we find in John chapter 6, verse 41, instead of aha moments, we see them instead grumbling, murmuring. Scripture says, murmuring and grumbling. Murmuring and grumbling just are those things that, I don't know about you, but they're the things that just kind of gnaw away at us. What murmuring and grumbling is people pretty much talking behind your back about something they don't really hold an agreement with you. It's those things that people just kind of say about you and they would never really say to you. Those things that, well, there's only like 15 of us, so I'll just tell you, those are the things that keep pastors up at night. It's those things of, you know, I think everything's cool between us, but behind me, you just really haven't really been agreeing with me, and you found this little cluster of folks to kind of grumble about. That's what's being spoken of here. Jesus has been pouring out his teaching. He's been doing what? He's been revealing God. He has said to them, no one really knows the Father except the one who's come from the Father, and what have I come to do but show him to you? And behind his back, they're going, what? Revealing God to us. This is Joseph's kid, right? This is the kid who builds picnic tables for a living, right? This is the guy who comes from, and we heard this earlier in the Gospel of John, right? This is the guy that comes from Nazareth. And we know this, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Today we say, nothing good comes from Waimama or Wachula. I'm here to disagree with you. They're two different places, by the way. Waimama and Wachula are two different places. Everyone in their world thinks that I'm from Waimama. I'm from Wachula. Slightly bigger than Waimama, although not anymore, because Waimama's being lumped in with Sun City Center. And man, those old cats have got some nice stuff. So Wachula needs a Sun City Center now. They've been mumbling and grumbling about who he is. He's been proclaiming to them, in all honesty, something they should know because they've had the scriptures. And even said to them, the scriptures have been testifying about him, that Moses and the law and the prophets have been getting them ready for the day that he would come. And this is what he's been proclaiming to them. And behind his back, they've been saying, can't be him. And so I love. It tells us, you know, that their main beef right now is, came down from heaven. And I love how it says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I have come down from heaven? Now, I love this because they're mumbling and they're grumbling, not intending him to hear this, I don't believe. But Jesus knows exactly what the mumbling and grumbling is about, and he addresses them. Look at that. He answers them. Do not grumble among yourselves. Stop mumbling. I just had a flashback, and this is my ADD. If you've ever seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or whatever, there's a little boy, and Willy Wonka says, mumbler. It just came to my mind. It's hysterical. You should see it sometime. Mumbler, and the kid's not mumbling. But in this case, they are. Do not grumble among yourselves. Now, I got to say to you that what I feel like the next thing he should say is, all right, your perspective is that I'm Joseph's son and I'm Mary's son. That's what you believe of me. Let me clarify who I am. Like, don't you think that would be the wise way to go? Because he could say to them, yeah, I am Joseph's son, but not biologically. He could say that, and he could turn them to Isaiah and say, Isaiah foretold that I would come, and explain to them better Isaiah, because they might have thought that Isaiah solely meant young woman and didn't mean a virgin. He could have better explained that to them. Instead of explaining that to them, I love this, he says to them, no grumbling, do not grumble against yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's no further discussion or further clarification. You think I'm Joseph's son? Well, let me tell you how this worked. Joseph did not impregnate Mary. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave birth to me. That would have been a great place for him to do that. Instead, he says to them, a mind-boggling thing, you can't come unless the Father draws you to me. And I will raise him up on the last day. In today's passage, and one of the dangers I find myself in oftentimes when I decide to preach through a book, and really I've done this on purpose, several years ago, just being felt like if I didn't just go through books, if I ever came across something controversial, if I ever came across something that just happened to hit you upside the head, you would think I'm aiming stuff at you. And so I thought the only way to kind of counteract that is just pick a book of the Bible, and if we land on a Sunday and it hits you square upside the head, you can't blame me. It's one of those things that used to drive me crazy. And there's great temptation to do that, by the way, as a pastor. As you get to know people, you're like, aha, I need to speak this word to them. The problem with that is that people don't like you to do that usually. And so when you just trust God to give words to people that they need by going through his book faithfully, sometimes you get to go, don't blame me for this one. I didn't know we were going to get here when you were struggling with that. The flip side of that, though, is that sometimes you go through a book of the Bible, you just can't skip because people go, well, what happened to 41 through 52? Why didn't we talk about that? And sometimes when we get the portions of Scripture, to be quite honest with you, they're really hard to preach through because they're not very popular what they've got to say. And to be honest with you, no one, and I kind of gave you this a little earlier, right? No one likes to be mumbled or grumbled to behind their back. And so there's this hard tension between being a minister of the gospel, being true to the Word of God, and softening the Word of God so that people don't talk ill of you. Now, some people don't have that problem. Some people God has gifted with a personality that I call a bulldog, and they don't care what you think about them. That's not me. I wasn't gifted with that gift. I would like to one day go to heaven and be like, God, I would have liked that gift. It would have made my life a whole lot easier than I thought it was. It would have saved me some balding. It would have saved me ballooning. People have been asking, I have lost some weight. I'm not ill. If you're wondering, I'm not ill. I'm not sick. I'm not anorexic. I'm none of these things. Confession's good for the soul. One of my biggest sin problems, thank God, in my estimation, although I don't thank God because it's miserable, is that when I am stressed or depressed or bored or lacking anything, I think that food will provide what I need. And so if I'm going through some depression or I'm sad or whatever, I just eat and eat and eat and eat. And eat. And I'm told that at some point you could stop, you can get to a point where you eat enough and you get sick. That's never happened. I wish that it would. I could just eat. I'm like a garbage disposal. I know where it all goes. And several years ago, I was struggling with it. And through circumstances that happened in my life, I thought God had broken me of that. And I lost some weight. Some of you may remember that. And I thought, yay, I finally licked that sin problem. I hadn't licked that sin problem. And so I got through some depression and through some boredom, and I was eating like a fiend again. And I just woke up one day and said, oh no, I didn't learn a thing. I want so badly to stand up here this morning and say to you that I've learned my lesson and I'm not going to go back to my sin problem. I don't know that I can say that. I know this, that Christ will be sufficient for me. And I pray that my brothers and sisters who now know my deep, dark secret will pray for me and help me, hold me accountable. If they see me put on some pounds, be like, what are you doing? What are you struggling with? Are you struggling with anything? And I hope that I'll have the courage to say to you, I'm not gaining any weight. I hope that I'll have the courage to say, I am. Help me. Pray for me some more. All right? So suffice to say, if you're wondering, I am a little smaller and I'm not sick. The Korean church was really worried about me. They were really worried. I thought they were going to take me to the doctor, really. And I was like, no, it's okay. This is healthy. This is what I'm supposed to look like. Please, again, I this is some tension, right? Because we can go too far on the other side. Please pray for me. And I say this with all confidence, I hope. I am not struggling. Some of you are worried about this. I know my mom and dad are, so they're going to see this on the internet. My wife sometimes is. I'm not anorexic. I will know when to stop. If I take off my shirt, you will agree with me that I still have a little bit more to go. All right? I'm not going to take my shirt off. But I'm just saying, there's some fat here, okay? And I just want it to go, all right? If you don't find fat on me and I'm still, like, pretending to be manorexic, then come and say a few words to me. Till then, encourage me to follow what I think God's called me to do, and that's to beat this dependency on food. Have I beat this with a dead horse? Okay, yeah. So we move on. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. But anyways, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. So this is the controversial part of this passage. Let me give you the non-controversial first that almost all Christians will agree on. That's the second part of this statement. The second part is this, and I will raise him up on the last day. Historically, Christians all agree on that. Whether, and I'm going to throw out some labels, you don't need to know them today, we can talk about them tomorrow. Whether you're a Pelagianist, a semi-Pelagianist, a Reformist, a Calvinist, an Arminian, and all these fun words, most of traditional Christendom have no problem saying that Jesus will raise those in the last day. That's what Easter last week was about. If God was faithful to resurrect his son, he will be faithful to resurrect the bride of his son, which is his church, which is his people. Where there's controversy is the first part of verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I like to shy away from tough doctrine because I don't like the fact that this doctrine has divided the church of Jesus Christ, because I don't think it should have divided her as much as it has. That is to say that I believe that if you're on either side of these camps, I still think that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think this is one of those doctrines that goes, aha, you are no longer a Christian. I do think this is one of those places in Scripture that we need the help of God to reveal to us truth. And what I do believe is while we're wrestling this out amongst our own selves and our own identity and our own brothers and sisters, that we provide grace and mercy to those who disagree. I don't think that God is very pleased when we're up there just beating up someone on the other side of the fence. I do think that God does like it when we speak about it and in dialogue over it and seek to get to truth. You know what I'm saying? I think that's a good thing. But I don't think that being so up in arms about this, that we divide the body of Christ into camps, is not a good thing. Paul would say, some say they're of Paul and some say they're of Apollo. And he says, you're not baptized in my name. You are in Christ. Labels sometimes do help us. I get that. Kind of help us see where the person's coming from. And I'm one of those people that likes to hide at labels at all costs. But every now and again, you got to just put your label out there in the hopes that someone kind of understands how your perspective is. And they can have grace and mercy with you if they disagree. All right? This morning, if you come across this passage, you say, Antonio, I don't really fully agree with you. I would say that we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord, and let us have mercy and grace towards one another as God reveals truth to each of us. And I really think the humility is the key in rightly understanding the Scriptures. So here it goes. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Predominantly, there are two camps, I would say, about this. On one side, someone would say, you couldn't come to God unless God just kind of made a call. And now he's made a call, and now you have the ability to say yes or no kind of thing. For the most part, both sides of Christianity would say, yeah, you're right. God had to initiate. And now that God has initiated, it's given us the freedom or the power to say yes or no. The other side says, no, God must draw. It doesn't say that now you have the ability. What it says is, no, you didn't have the ability at all before, and without God's gracious gift of drawing, you would kind of be in trouble. That he didn't just generally say, aha, you couldn't choose before, now you can choose. What it's saying is, God is literally drawing. And this is where we find the major division between most, again, evangelical churches. Whether or not God has just given the ability, and now it's up to us to say yes or no, or whether or not is God literally drawing, and that once drawn by God, there's no saying, I don't want you. And so, to help us with this, I think that it's important for us to look at context, not just the context of this passage, but the context of the whole of John. I said to you a couple years ago, I purposed to go through the books of the Bible, number one, so that we fell somewhere that might hit you upside the head. You can't blame me. Again, I'm a people pleaser sometime. But secondly, because I think that when we look at a whole book, we get the whole flavor of the book. We get the whole context of what's happening, which is important. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard and even done this in my own life, taken stuff out of context. Someone will get one little pet verse out of the Bible, without looking at the rest of the context, even immediately to it, and they'll have their little pet doctrine, and there's little to do with it. And you go, but have you considered this? Well, no, but this, it says this. You go, but wait a minute, the whole must be taken. And so I want to start by just looking this morning at John, and seeing what else evidence we may have to help us clarify whether it means we now have the ability or whether it is God himself who is drawing, if that makes sense. And we'll start with before this passage. We'll look at John chapter 6 still, but before we even came to this passage. Verse 37, you'll remember, said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." This is a pretty strong word, and I said it last week, a couple weeks ago, and it is, I mean, it's really strong, right? All that the Father gives me will what? Will come. Seems to be some context here that as God's drawing, he's giving. And if he's giving, what's going to happen? They will come. All that the Father gives me will come. God making initiative. And it's not just initiative of, oh, I'm asking you to come. It's almost like, no, I'm asking, I'm drawing, I'm wooing, and guess what? You're going to come. And then look at the Son. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We'll keep on thinking that it was just last week, but a couple weeks ago, that whatever the Father gives, the Son is pleased with, and the Son holds and keeps. And again, if you'll remember that sermon, I talked about how just disheartening it is sometimes to give someone a gift that they didn't want. And yet the Father and the Son are so united that what the Father gives, the Son keeps and treasures. And this is good. This is good. So that was John chapter 6, verse 37. Also, we find in John chapter 6, now we're going to look past what we just read, right? We just read that whoever the Father draws, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. Now look at this in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Can't see that. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So the other argument could be, well, if God draws men to him, then everyone's going to come. Right? And no one comes unless the Father draws him. Well, he goes on to say, well, hold on a second. The Spirit of God is the one who has to give life. And so he's indicating that without God giving life, you've got a dead spiritual body. And dead spiritual bodies do what? Well, what do dead bodies do? Yeah, I would suggest nothing. And so he seems to indicate the spiritual body is dead. The Spirit comes and brings life. And then he goes to say that some of you who we think believe don't believe. Why? Because the Father has not drawn you. And he goes on to say, that's why I even told you about that before. And in his mind, he's already speaking of Judas. And so again, what he's saying is, this is one of those things I've talked about in the past too. It may appear that all believe, but not all believe. Even in the 12, we got one that does not believe. And he seems to indicate that Judas is not believing because the Father has not drawn him to himself. It's as though Judas for a season intellectually kind of gets it, but when it comes down to it, doesn't receive it or believe it fully. This is the danger of trying to convince someone merely intellectually of the gospel. They might intellectually get it for a season, but did they really come? I don't know. I'm not in that role. It's one of those things that may drive you or someone else crazy about me. I'm not in the role to go, uh-huh, yep, they got it and they don't got it. I'm in the role to just speak truth the best I know how. I don't always get that right either. I hope to be humble enough when I got it wrong to come back and repent and say, hey, I misinterpreted this. But I'm fully convinced that this is our role. We do convince people the best we can to what the words of God say, but we wait for God to draw men unto himself and women. We wait for the work of God. And this is the hard part. And this is why I think, and this is just a personal opinion, this is why I think that in many ways the church has become manipulative. Because it's hard to wait for fruit to grow. It's a whole lot easier to kind of just get you to believe something, or I don't know the right words, but hold it over you in such a way than to kind of wait for you to get it on your own. Because there's something about waiting to get it on your own that's terrifying. And that is this: what if they never get it on their own? I yesterday had the privilege of, you, many of you don't even know this young man, it's been so long, but Kevin Dunn used to come to our assembly. Kevin Dunn, a 21-year-old man, I want to say boy. He and I came to Christ Community Church at the exact same time, within a month apart from each other. I came with the glorious privilege of already knowing Jesus as my Savior. Kevin knew nothing at all. And Kevin, this is, I would love for him to give you his own testimony, but he's not here, so I'll do it. Kevin was home at Fishhawk, that's where he lives, and he was in his yard one day, just happened to be in his yard, and I want to say that it was either Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons stopped by to proclaim to him what they believed to be truth. And Kevin heard that, and it scared the noggins out of him, just frightened him. He didn't have any spiritual thought before then. So these men came, and they presented something to him, and he had a hard time sleeping from then on out. For the first time, I would say, he had some sort of a fear of God. And so he called up the only Christians he knew. How he knew to do that? I think the Spirit of God, to be honest with you. He called up two young men who they're fun guys. And he called them up and said, listen, I know that you guys are Christians. Will you take me to your church? And so Mr. Kevin Dunn comes to Christ Community Church with his friends. And he hears the message in the church service. He hears the message in youth group. He goes to one of the two young men. And I'm going to just be very honest. Most of us thought these two young men didn't really know much about their own faith. Boy, were we surprised. Went to the young man, one of them. Kevin goes to one of the young men and says, I think I need to be baptized. The young man says to him, and this is what really, I'm telling you, it floored his mom, it floored me, and if it floored his mom, you would know, right? The young man said to him, well, you know that baptism won't do anything for you. Those moments, by the way, as a church, that you'd have to feel a little bit proud. So Christ Community Church, be a little proud. This young man said, but you know, being dunked by water isn't going to change your eternal standing. And so he went to kind of explain the gospel to this young man. So Kevin, on his birthday, was baptized with water, even though he'd already accepted the truth of the gospel. And then to grow, he began. His youth group experience, a little different than mine. My youth group experience, once one of us made a proclamation of faith, our youth pastor would say to us, burn all of your, back then, tapes and CDs. Get rid of them all. You don't listen to that garbage. My experience with Kevin was just to preach the word of God to him. And he'd ask me a question, and we'd look at the scriptures together. So I never once said to him, he was way into hip-hop, if you remember him. And if you don't, he was into hip-hop. And so I never said to him, dude, you got to get rid of, I don't even know hip-hop people, but get rid of them. You could help us out. I didn't say to him, get rid of them. Why? Because here was my experience. I had a youth pastor tell me that I wouldn't grow in my faith unless I got rid of them. And I got rid of them not because I felt like God wanted me to get rid of them, because that man told me to get rid of them. And you know what happened was, after he lost his influence over me, and he did, guess what I went and rebought? My tapes. And then another guy would come along, and he'd have some influence over my life for a season, and I would throw them away. I bought Garth Brooks like 10 times. He's a millionaire because of me. And by the way, I don't even like Garth Brooks. But I was kind of taught that, by the way. And so my first sermon, I told you last week, or 2 weeks ago, I told you my first sermon was at a church in Wachula. And talking about being just bold, even though it was foolish boldness, I stood up in a church in Wachula and said, country music is of the devil. Get rid of it. I was not popular that morning in Wachula. I didn't say anything other than just give him the word of God. All of a sudden he says to me, I got rid of all my rap CDs. All my hip-hop's gone. I was like, it is? Yeah, I'm having a hard time finding some music to listen to. So he's starting to listen to black gospel. He said, it's the closest thing I could find. And he's listening to it. And God bless him. He was trying to honor his Savior by not listening to his hip-hop. And you know what God was so gracious to provide to him? Holy hip-hop. And you would say, that's an oxymoron and that such thing can't exist. And I would say to you, I'm telling you, I've heard it and it's more biblical than half the stuff I heard in 90.5. Kevin came back to me one day and he was spitting about hermeneutics and exegesis and eisegesis. And most of you in this room are going, I don't even know what that means. And Kevin could tell you what that means, all through some holy hip-hop, and all because I didn't say to him, get rid of your rap CDs, all because I allowed the Spirit of God kind of work in his life and just give him truth. Now, that doesn't always take place. It doesn't always root, and it doesn't always happen as quickly. But I'm convinced that if indeed God is truth and he gives the Spirit of truth to his children and he has to draw us to him, then why are we manipulating and forcing people to do things that they can't even do yet? I'm not saying that we don't encourage and rebuke and we don't give people the word of God. I'm just saying that's what we do, is give people the word of God. And we rest. That doesn't mean we don't continue to work. It just means, hey, look, here's some more. Have you read this? It's another thing I found to be just helpful, by the way, is to say to people, will you just read this? Don't explain it to them right away. Just read this and let them come at it. And when they bring up a light, if you agree with it, go, man, that's great. And if you don't, I've never seen that. And try to flesh through that and go, how did you get that? And be humble with someone when you give them the word of God. Again, I feel like the reason we can't be humble a lot of times is we have this insecurity. This insecurity of, well, if they don't get it, we've done something wrong. When I think that if we'd be honest with ourselves, we'd go, I haven't always gotten it right myself. This morning we're talking about this touchy issue of sovereignty and how sovereign is God. And I haven't used that big word yet, but that's really what this passage is about. How sovereign is he? Is he so sovereign that he literally draws us to him and we say yes? And so far, it seems that's what John is indicating, right? It seems to be what he's saying is that you come because the Father is drawing. And yet, when we go to churches, because I've been to all flavor of churches, most of them would say God is sovereign. I myself would have said to you 20 years ago, yeah, God's sovereign, but my idea of it wasn't as bold as this. My idea wasn't as bold as God has got everything under his hand today. And there was great fear to say that in the past, because when something bad happens, I would go, oh no, I can't paint God in a bad light. But if the word of God is true and everything's happening on this planet is happening through the knowledge of our Savior, through the knowledge of our God, then I have to say it does not look good, but God is still good. And I rest not in my perception, but in the gloriousness of who God is. The next passage is John chapter 8. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus seems to be indicating later on, a couple chapters from this incident where he's in a synagogue proclaiming truth to these people, he seems to be saying to them, hey, I'm not arguing with you. If you were gods, you would receive this and embrace it. But you're not of God. And because of that, you're rejecting it. He seems to just putting it out there. He just seems to be honest with them. And he seems to say, listen, if you were really his, you would hear his words and you would obey them. You would believe them because you're his. But you're not. Again, seems to be indicating that this rests in the hands of the Almighty. The next passage is very similar to it. I love John 10, by the way. Love it. I love John 10. I love the idea of Jesus being not just the shepherd, but the door. I love that idea. I love the idea of Jesus being the shepherd who goes after his sheep. I have a hard time with this passage. I understand that elders, and I understand the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. I understand that we are under shepherds. I get that. But to hold us in the same light as the shepherd, it's just not good for you or the pastor or the elder. The under-shepherd doesn't always go after the one that strays. That's just reality. I wish that he did, but he doesn't. I don't always do that. I wish there'll come a day that I will. I can't promise you it will. But the shepherd always goes after the one. The shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, is the one who has the key or the gate. He's the gate. He's the one that lets the sheep in. And what sheep is he letting in? He's letting in the sheep that the Father has given to him. Now look at this passage. Oh, I can't read it back there again. But you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Again, you have to be his sheep to hear his voice, to follow him. So it seems to indicate you've got to be of God to understand God. Again, I think that John is overwhelmingly saying that God has to do a work for us to even come. So that salvation is truly a gift. It is a gift in that God is giving it. God is drawing. The hardest passage that seems to indicate this that we're going to look at all morning is John chapter 12. It's one of those hard passages. It really is. This and Romans 12. I don't know what it is with 12 chapters in the Bible, but Romans 12 and John 12 are really, really hard to preach, at least for me. And it's really hard for us in our human minds to wrestle with. Look what it says here. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. I just want to pause for a second. Though he's been explaining all day and night, and though they've been asking for more and more signs, look what it says. Though he did many signs before them. They've been asking, he's been doing all kinds of signs, although he's been proclaiming to them truth and doing signs. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Why could they not believe? For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I told you, I don't always like what I read or see. Did you see that? They couldn't believe, and it says God didn't want them to believe. What did he do? He blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they could see with their eyes, understand with their heart. Now, the good news, here's the good news, and what makes it easy for me to preach or at least believe this is this. Their eyes were already hardened, or their hearts were already hardened, and their eyes were already blind. That is, they're already spiritually dead, and what seems to happen is that God finally just gives them over to that. In other words, he goes, you haven't been wanting me, you haven't wanted me, you haven't wanted me, you don't want me, you don't want me, fine, I will give you what you want. The glorious part of that, the flip side is that, is this. There are some that go, we don't want you, we don't want you, we don't want you, and God goes, look at who I am. And they go, thank you for wooing and drawing, we now want that. I said to you a couple weeks ago that the way that best understood it for me in seminary was this concept of just not having any appetite for that thing. And it fits really well with the bread of life, doesn't it? It's like that is some bread that I don't even want. That is some moldy, crusty bread. There's no way you're shoving that bread down my throat. And God finally goes, you don't want my bread? But to those he draws and those he calls and those he gives to his son, he goes, have you really looked at my bread? I don't think you really saw my bread. And he enlightens and he reveals, and you look at the bread and you go, well, that wasn't mold. No more than blue cheese is mold. Well, I guess mold can be good. For you blue cheese likers, and all cheese moldy milk or something, I don't even know. Aged. That cracks me up. Like none of us, like when we go to the grocery store at, well, not that we do this often, but Publix, when we buy steak, we want to see used by May 5th. We want to make sure that's right. But we go to the expensive steakhouse, they're like, this steak has been aged for a year. So should I go to Publix and buy the old steak and say, yeah, I want a discount because it's old, but it's then serve it at my house? It's been aged for a month. I don't know. Anyways, suffice to say that I think that the context of what Jesus is trying to say is that for us to come to God, God must draw us to him. Not just that something has to change, but literally that God must draw people to himself. I go back to give us some more context of what's going on. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. What the context seems to be is this. Stop grumbling. Instead of arguing and fighting, why don't you pray to God that he'll reveal to you truth? Because unless God reveals this, you're going to continue to fight and argue over it. And I feel like, why can't we get to a place like that when we're sharing the gospel with people? Why don't we get to a place where we're like, you know what? We have fought over this enough. I'm tired. Because when I say this to you, you give me this objection. And when I give you an answer to that objection, you only have another objection. Have you ever had that conversation? Most of you would say yes, and you're exhausted from them. Those conversations, they don't drive me as crazy as much as they used to, but man, they used to just wear me out. It was just like, and then I would go and I'd study some more and go, oh, they got this objection, let me give them a full defense to it. Let me be a good apologist, and I have to have a full defense for it. And I'd spend months poring over it, and I'd give it back to them, and they'd give me another objection. All right, I'll be back to you in 6 months. Why 6 months? Because dang, you're going to have another 5 objections. I got to think of them before you even come up with them. And then they come up with a doozy you've never even heard of, and you go, ah, I'm tired. What if we get to a place and go, hey, listen, as long as you'll listen, I will proclaim what I think that God is saying. Why don't you just pray that God reveals himself to you? Why don't you be humble enough to even say this? Why don't we just read it together, and why don't we pray that God will reveal himself to us? Because I might have some misconceptions too, and I want to rest in God's revelation, not in mine. Seems to be what's happening with Jesus. Jesus is saying, stop grumbling. Listen, my Father will draw people to himself. Stop. And I think that there was some in the crowd who probably did, and they probably were going, God, if you're there, I need to know you. God, if this is your son, I need you to show him to me. God, if this is all real, I just need you to show me it to be true. John chapter 12, we looked at earlier, seems to raise an objection, and we've run out of time this morning, but that's where we're going to head next week. So we'll be back here. We'll be back in John chapter 6, 41 through 51. Because the objection is going to be that Jesus says in John chapter 12 that at the cross he'll be raised up and he will draw all to him. And so many will go, aha, see Antonio, God is drawing all to himself. And they take that to mean one of two things. One, everyone's going to come to God. That's just reality. We call that universalism. Or two, they say, see, what he's saying is he's now giving opportunity to everyone to come or not come. And so next we're going to look at John chapter 12 as a to give us some defense by looking at John 6, 41 through 51. So this morning, hard lesson to speak on, hard lesson for us to digest sometimes. I want to give us some application as we close because we're running out of time and then we're going to eat some fried chicken. There's plenty of fried chicken. I don't know what I'm going to eat, people. No one brought anything for me. No, I'm joking. Salad, yes. but here's some implications. I just really be honest with you. Number one, if indeed God has to draw us to Him, I think the first thing that that should do for us is give us a spirit of thankfulness. Right? That God would be gracious enough to reveal Himself to us. Thank you. Thank you. Number two, if God draws men unto Himself, and that is the way that we come, and the power of God is to draw people unto Him, I think number two, it gives us an assurance. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, but if God's drawing people to Jesus, we will be kept. If God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, He will keep us in Christ. This is good. Number three, and this is one that I really want us to just really just to pray about and labor over, and that's this idea of if God indeed draws men unto Himself and women, I'm not sexist, but if God draws people unto themselves, then there's no one outside of the realm of God's power to redeem. And what I'm asking and suggesting you to do is, yeah, proclaim truth, but don't beat yourself up, and then do what? Call out to the Father that He would reveal truth, that He would draw that person unto Himself. Listen, I want to say it to you again. There is no one that God cannot draw. This is good news. I think about that, and right off the top of my mind, I think of like Richard Dawkins, Hawkins, whatever. Hawkins, right? Not Dawkins. Both of them are atheists, I think. I think of that guy, and I think, can he come into the kingdom of light? Yes. Should God open his eyes, he will be in the kingdom of light. That's hard for us to wrestle with sometimes. And go, no, that person's outside of the realm of God's grace and mercy. No, they are not, if God indeed draws men and women unto himself. So those are the things I want us to think about this week, and then next week we'll come together, we'll look at John chapter 12 with this idea of Jesus saying, well, if I'm raised up, all men will come. And we'll look at it in the context of John chapter 6, because we still have to look at the idea of being taught by God. And so we'll look at that next week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to eat some fried chicken together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity we have to study your word. God, I know that today this is what I believe. I believe that you draw men unto yourself, God. It wasn't easy for me to get here. I didn't want to believe that at times, God. But God, that's just what I believe your word has revealed, Father. For my brothers or sisters that don't see that and see it a different way, I pray for unity and grace and mercy and compassion as we work that out, God. I do not want to have those shouting matches that we used to have in the halls of Sampy Hall at seminary, God, where I fought just tooth and nail to prove that you gave us the opportunity versus, God, you literally drawing and calling us. And today I stand on the other side of the fence, God. But I pray that the same mercy and grace that was given to me as I was wrestling through that will be given to someone who doesn't agree with me now, Father. God, what we want to do at the end of the day is every time we look at your word is we want to lay aside our cultural bias and baggage and cling to what your revealed word is, God, and what you've taught. And God, I just believe your spirit is the spirit of truth and will do that for us, God. Father, today many of us have people in our mind that think might be outside of the realm of possibility of salvation. We have many people in our mind, Father, that we have talked to, and all we get is grumbling and murmuring, and all we get is objection and objection. Father, I just pray that we'll be faithful enough to reveal truth to them and ask you to work in our lives and their life, God. May we be compassionate as we handle your word, Father. And God, I just ask you, just quite honestly, Father, for those that I know that are wrestling with this, Father, that you would open their eyes to see the gloriousness and righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We praise you, Father, for his work. And we thank you, Father, for his faithfulness. Now, God, as we close, we just thank you for the food that you've provided to us by your faithful servants, Father. And we just ask you, Father, to give us a time of unity and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.